And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, we're fresh off of the Gatlinburg Prophecy Conference that we just had. In fact, Jay was there with us, as I mentioned on our last Prophecy Q&A program. We had a wonderful time there. A great time, and we were there with my dad. Obviously, he taught the Book of Revelation in chronological order, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. And Dave James was there teaching us, all of us pastors that were there, people that were there, the students, about hermeneutics and the importance of hermeneutics and looking at Scripture today. As always, we like to try to find out where my father is and where he's traveling, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, as he travels every weekend out of the year, 51 weekends out of 52, and midweeks. And so we're looking, Dad, where are you now?
Well, we're in Wilkesboro, North Carolina. This is a very, very interesting place. We found out some historical background about it yesterday. Your mother told me that this is the burial site for the mom and dad of Daniel Boone. Daniel was around here. We're not very far from Boone, North Carolina. Of course, a part of the world where Daniel Boone hung around. That's kind of interesting. Also, it is a location where some of the outstanding Christian leaders of this time in history have come from. And we're just excited about being here. We're over at the Miller's Creek Baptist Church having a prophecy conference. And it was through last night, Sunday through Wednesday, on our way back home now to Chattanooga, Tennessee. We'll be there. And I think maybe change our clothes and our suitcases, take off Sunday for Israel. So it's a busy, busy time.
And I take off Monday, and I'll join you there. We'll do a couple days of video production, and then get ready for our group that's coming over. We've got a great group that's coming. Hey, any thoughts about the Gatlinburg Prophecy Conference that we just finished?
I think it was the best one we've had so far, Jimmy. I'm excited about it. We've already announced for next year, the 3rd through the 7th of September, will be the next conference. I'll be teaching next year the book of Ezekiel. That's one of the most exciting books in the entire Word of God. Mm. I have come to love that prophet Ezekiel, and I'm excited about being privileged to be able to teach that to those who will be participants. I'm suggesting everybody start praying, figuring out how you can come to Gatlinburg. And then out of that meeting, you know, we had the staff meeting, and we decided that we ought to move this across the country, take it on the road. We're going to 3 other different locations, going to do it regionally so that we can meet the needs of pastors. Pastors need to understand the return of the Lord Jesus Christ can happen at any moment. And what's going to play into the world scene before that does happen, so their people can recognize what's going on and understand where they are in God's time for the end time events. So we're going to take it out across the country. We've not yet ready to announce exactly where we're going to be, but I think this is going to be a service to at least the pastors in these churches across the countryside who really don't have a lot of understanding about eschatology, never got it in seminary. They don't know how to approach a study of Bible prophecy. We want to train them how to do that. Looking forward to a great time in the future with our School of Prophets. In Gatlinburg, it was a great, beautiful part of the world, but we're going to select 3 other neat places as well to gather in the next this next year.
Yeah, we're looking forward to it. And I have to say, you know, after all these years of working and editing and working on all of your programs, your audio series, videos, and everything that we do together, sitting in that class and on Revelation, I took notes. And as we have made people aware, I'm part of the student. I'm one of the students of our program, and was taking notes, and I learned a lot of new things even after editing all of your series all these years. So it's
I was watching you back there. I'm making sure you're taking notes. You were very tediously doing that.
I know that we've got a lot of questions, Dad, but I've got to ask you this one question before we get started. You and I will both be in Israel by next Wednesday. You arrive on Monday. I arrive on Tuesday. Next Wednesday, if they're still going to have the vote in the UN, where do you see the situation with the United Nations, the state of Palestine, and Israel at this point in time?
Jim, I want to tell you, you and I and your mother may be at the center of activity in this world, because I believe if that unilateral declaration of a Palestinian state takes place in the United Nations General Assembly and it is approved, the Israeli government is going to refuse it. They're going to reject that announcement of this Palestinian state. And indeed, that'll cause the Palestinians to go to the streets. The Israeli Defense Force will have to respond. There's going to be some kind of a conflict, I do believe, and it could jump the borders and go all throughout the entire Middle East. It's going to be an interesting time. We'll be there on top of it to cover it.
Wow. We will be there, and I encourage everyone, listen in on our Prophecy Today radio network. We'll be filing reports. We'll also, our Prophecy Q&A, I believe we'll you and I will both be in Israel, and we'll be together, and we'll do our Prophecy Q&A from Israel, and a lot of that will probably have to do with what has just taken place in the Mideast. Well, we're living in exciting times. Let's get right to our questions, Dad. Jean Griffin sends in a question, and she has heard you many times at Hot Springs Baptist Church, and she has a couple of questions. She said, you said something about all people hearing a clear, adequate explanation of the gospel and an opportunity to become a Christian. Is there a particular passage I could refer to when people speak of God sending people to hell, which I've never believed he arbitrarily does?
Well, I agree, Gene, that he does not arbitrarily send people to hell. He will make certain that they have an opportunity. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says this, every single one of us have the light of conscience and the light of creation. We were born with an understanding of good and evil to a certain extent in our conscience. Now, that conscience can be seared, and you do away with really wanting to grasp what is right and what is wrong. But indeed, we have the light of conscience and the light of creation. As people are born, even those in the deep jungles of the world, they realize that this did not happen. And in fact, you can even look at the lore, the folklore of all of these tribes who have never been as such reached by the gospel message yet. And they explain how everything came into existence. So they have that light of creation. The Lord has promised that, and one of the main reasons for people going to the mission field, going out across this world to win people to Christ, to present the gospel at least to them, is that truth, that indeed the light of creation, the light of conscience, if received by these people, then the Lord has obligated himself somehow to get the message to them. And he does that through winning people to Christ, encouraging them to go to the field and tell others how they can come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, if you're talking about this period in time, that's what we're talking about. On the other side of that coin, during the tribulation period, everybody who has never heard the gospel and thus then rejected it will have an opportunity to hear the gospel as well, and that is the book of Revelation. You look at chapter 11, verses 3 and following, the two witnesses that will be headquartered on the Temple Mount of the city of Jerusalem, they'll have a ministry of 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Their first results will be 144,000 male virgin Jews who come to know Christ as Savior. And that is Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 to 8. And then it says in verse 9, a multitude that no man can number will come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. During that time, Matthew 24, 14 says that every single person on earth will hear the gospel. That 7-year period of time will be the time of ministry for the 144,000 Jews. They will get the gospel of the kingdom to everybody on earth to either receive or reject. So there is the plan of God. The only reason he hasn't come back now, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he said, I'm not slack concerning my promise of returning and taking all the Christians of this world into the heavens with me at the rapture and then coming back at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. He said, I'm not slack concerning that promise, but I'm not willing that any should perish. And that should be our responsibility, Gene, getting the gospel message out. Either support, pray for, or go yourself to the mission field.
Mm. Well, Marvin sends in a question, and his question says, what does the Bible say about the coming tribulation and the rapture of God's saints, i.e., after the tribulation, the church is raptured? And if a human dies today, where does his soul go?
Well, Marvin, a couple of things about your question. The rapture doesn't take place after the tribulation. If I understand your question correctly, the church is not going to be raptured out after the tribulation, but prior to the tribulation. The Bible says, I will keep you from, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, I will keep you from that terrible time to come, that tribulation period. Not take you out of, keep you from that tribulation, indicating the rapture takes place. Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 depicts the rapture. And then there's 16 chapters, detailed information about the tribulation. The word church is used 19 times in those first three chapters of Revelation. But for those next 16, the word church is not in there, meaning that the church has been taken out at the rapture of the church. Now, if that is understood by you, let me go to the second part of your question. If a human dies today, where does his soul go? Well, if it's a born-again believer, his soul and spirit goes into the heavenlies. His body will be someplace here in the ground, at sea, burned up, whatever, however that body was killed, however that body died, and that's where it will be, or buried in a grave someplace. But the soul of the spirit goes into the heavenlies at the time of death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The person who is lost without Jesus Christ, that soul and spirit goes directly into a place called Hades, which is a holding pen for all lost people today. Hades, if you'll look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15, is the location from which the Lord will bring lost people who have been held there since their death to the great white throne judgments there to be sentenced to the lake of fire forever.
Thank you, Marvin, for that question. David Tarr says it a question that you have you've just answered in the previous question from Marvin. But he also says, do you believe the Bible teaches a difference between Israel and the church, with one residing for eternity on the earth and the other in heaven?
I certainly do. That's the premillennial dispensational understanding of God's plan for the future. The Jewish people have a promise. In fact, they have four promises. They will be a nation forever. They will have a piece of real estate that God will give them forever. They will have a king, a Messiah, who sits in a temple that he builds on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem and rules and reigns over them forever. And, of course, the new covenant is given to the Jewish people, Jeremiah 31:31. And so I do believe that God has made promises to the Jewish people that must be fulfilled. If indeed the church takes the place of Jewish people, then those promises that God made to the Jews have to be negated. That would make God a liar. God is not a liar. And in fact, if I thought that was the case, I would never trust him as my Lord and Savior, because how can I have faith that he would be truthful and keep his promises to me? And so indeed, there is a difference between the church, God's people that come to know him as Lord and Savior through the Son, Jesus Christ, and that happens between the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and the rapture of the church. That's the only time that people become Christians. It will be Gentiles and Jews who come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Those two are made one, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following. And they will be then Christians who go at the rapture of the church and will be married to Jesus Christ at the marriage and the marriage celebration of the Lamb, which is talked about in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9. And so there is a difference. God has put on the shelf the Jewish people. He has not negated his promises. He's going to fulfill his promises to them. And in fact, he does that in the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. Tribulation is basically used to bring the Jews to him. You go to the book of Ezekiel, for example. 72 times in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord says, and they shall know that I am the Lord. They shall know that he is the Messiah. And all the judgment that's going to come in that seven-year period of time is focused mainly on the Jewish people to bring them to Jesus Christ. They are blinded in part now, book of Romans chapter 11, verse 25. They're partially blinded, and they're temporarily blinded until Jesus Christ does come back. His program will be reinstituted. Now, Jews can come to know Christ as Lord and Savior today. no longer are Jews, they are Christians at that point in time. But that's how we understand the Word of God to be fulfilled.
And Dad, Michael sends in a question, and this is his third email. He reminds me of sending this question in, and I think you answered his question. His question was, please answer your position on where you stand on the rapture. And I think in the previous two questions, you have made that very clear where you stand. And so, Michael,
yes, also, indeed. Well, let me just say, Jim, excuse me for interrupting you. I'm premillennial. And I'm pre-tribulational rapture. In other words, I believe Christ comes back before the millennial kingdom, and that he takes us out at the rapture of the church before the tribulation period. I noticed in the question he said here that I was at his church, Plantation Baptist in Florida. Tell you what, Michael, if you were there when I preached, you'd have to know that I'm a premillennialist and a pre-tribulational rapture.
Amen. Pat Sullivan sends in a question. Pat says, what do followers of Christ say to those who do not believe in the millennium?
You know, we simply teach the Word of God to them, Pat. The only way that we can help somebody understand what is going to happen in the future, it's not because we use logic or our ideas. We simply have to go to the Word of God. The Lord lays out through the ancient Jewish prophets some 40 men over 1,500 years writing the Word of God, and I refer to them all then as prophets because every single book of the Bible has prophecy in it. He lays out the plan for the future. In the book of Isaiah, for example, there's more information about the kingdom. Now, you're talking about the millennium, and millennium means 1,000, and we get that year period of time from six verses in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. Satan is bound for a 1,000-year period of time. That's the first three verses of Revelation 20. And then the tribulation saints will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. That's where we get the 1,000-year number from, Pat. But the kingdom, listen, the kingdom is talked about more than any other prophetic event in all of the world and in all of the Bible. I was saying that Isaiah deals with this kingdom period extensively. It's probably the book of the Bible that deals mostly with it. You've got to remember that the kingdom was promised. The millennium, the kingdom period, when Christ will rule and reign on this earth, was talked about. It was presented by Jesus Christ to the Jewish people. In the book of Matthew, chapter 4, Jesus Christ went about teaching the gospel of the kingdom to the Jewish people. He actually made a legitimate presentation of his kingdom to the Jewish people at the time he came, the first time 2,000 years ago. Now, they rejected that, so his program then moved into the area of the church. The Jews, as I said, were put on the shelf momentarily, not negated, but put aside in order to have the Lord work out the rest of his program. That millennial kingdom, though, was presented to the Jewish people. It was promised to the Jews. And the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, that's the Davidic covenant, where the Lord told David, I will give you a kingdom that will be forever, and we'll have the display of it on the earth during that 1,000-year period of time. But there will be a temple in the city of Jerusalem, and one of my sons, a descendant of David, King David's representative of his family, in that temple in Jerusalem. Of course, that's the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, King David will be resurrected, and he will be co-regent with Jesus Christ. There'll be a millennial temple. Jesus will build that temple, Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. It's described in Ezekiel, 202 verses, detailed information there in Ezekiel 40 to 46. There's so much. I could go on and on, Pat. I'm starting to talk in ad nauseum, but we could go on and talk about the kingdom. So it's an absolute. You just simply teach what the Word of God has to say and understand that Jesus Christ is going to be the leader of that millennial kingdom that comes back. In fact, that's exactly what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, will give to the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, a kingdom, a dominion forever. Remember the 40 days after the resurrection of Christ? He spent much of that time in the Galilee with his disciples. Acts chapter 1, they returned to Jerusalem just before Christ is going into the heavenlies. What did they ask him? Jesus, are you ready to set up your kingdom? He said, no, I'm not. And they said, when are you going to do that? He said, I don't know. Only my father knows that. But as he ascended into the heavenlies, two men in white apparel standing there said to those disciples, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? As he has gone, so he's going to come again one day. Pat, I hope that gives you enough information to talk to your friend.
The scripture backup that you give to your answers is just, it's phenomenal. And any time that you do that, any place, anywhere, as you're talking to pastors or people that have a certain belief, take them to the scriptures and have them back up what they are propagating from the scriptures, not just from somebody else's book or somebody else's teachings. And hopefully by us doing this program, we're giving you the ammunition that you need so that you know how to answer people and talk to them. Sue Horner sends in a question, and she gives us a little bit of her testimony. She says, I'm a 5-year believer. She's 62 years of age, living in Canada. She lives in a small town with basically no true Bible teaching church available. She's the only member in her family that is saved. She was in a conversation with another believer, and they were discussing the different issues, and she brought up that she believed in a mid-trib rapture and that we should be carefully because there is a chip that is being implanted in people right now, which she believes is the mark of the beast. I don't get all of this and would really like to know if you have any teaching on this mark. I believe that as believers, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit and so could not be marked by the beast. It is a little confusing when one was only introduced to the Bible for the first time 5 years ago. By the way, she enjoys your ministry with Brandon House and what you do there, Dad. What can we tell Sue about the mark of the beast?
Sue, I'm so thrilled that you have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. You're the exception rather than the rule, because people at your age, and I'm not attacking your age, you're just a wonderful senior saint, as I am. I'm, in fact, a couple of years older than you. The fact is, there's not too many people later in life that come to know Christ. It's usually early on in their life they come to know Christ. And so I'm thrilled that you have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Secondly, I'm thrilled about the fact you want to study the Word of God. I will be praying for you because of the fact there's no Bible-believing church. You're the only one saved in your family living with an unbelieving husband. Listen, live like Christ in front of him. And it's not the Lord's will that he should perish, but have eternal life as well. And maybe you'll be able to bring him to Christ. We'll be praying for that as well soon. Now, going to the question that your friend brought to your attention, first of all, she assumes the rapture is going to take place midway through the tribulation. In this broadcast already, we've talked about that. It happens at the beginning of the tribulation period, before that 7 years of terrible judgment unfolds on the earth. And we've given some reasoning for that as well. Now when we come to the mark of the beast, you're absolutely correct. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and no beast is going to mark us. That's an absolute. We can be opposed, but we cannot be possessed by Satan, and we'll never take the mark of the beast. And the main reason for that is we're not going to be in the tribulation period. Again, we leave before the tribulation starts. This mark, and we don't know exactly what it is. She mentioned that possibly a chip being installed into the body. We don't know that for sure. The Bible doesn't say that. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, it does say that some type of an identification mark will be given to those in order to be able to buy or sell during that terrible time of judgment, basically the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That mark will be on the forehead or the back of the right hand, but it does not say it's a chip. It could well be a tattoo. We don't know. We do not speculate on what the mark is going to be. It will simply identify all lost people at that time during the tribulation, the last half of it, in order for them to be able to sustain life by buying food or clothing or shelter some way or selling products they may have as well. This will be the time when the Antichrist rules over a one-world economic system in the city of Babylon. But again, you have no fear. Christians have no fear. They are out of here at the rapture of the church. That happens during the tribulation, last half of it, and the mark is only for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to that point. Even if you take the mark, I believe that after taking the mark, someone can turn to Jesus Christ before he comes back. If you do that, you will indeed be saved. So I'm telling you, if you're lost now and you go into that period of time and you're forced to take the mark. By the way, somebody said, how in the world can even the Antichrist force somebody to take a mark so that they can buy or sell? Well, how about a worldwide economic crisis? I mean, that's what we're in right now. And all the major players of the world trying to put together a worldwide structure so that there will not be another such crisis. That's setting the stage for the book of Revelation to be fulfilled in the future.
Yes, indeed. And again, I have to take us back to the Gatlinburg Prophecy Conference, Dad. I enjoyed your teaching so much, and you went through this much more in depth as you taught us there in Gatlinburg. Brad sends in a question. He says, Joel Richardson has written a book entitled The Islamic Antichrist, where he makes the case that the legs of the statue described in Daniel are not of the Roman Empire, but this fourth kingdom is divided, Shiite versus the Sunni, as in Islam. He states the fourth kingdom is Islamic and not the revived empire. Is there a response to this?
Oh, absolutely. Joel Richardson is absolutely wrong. I mean, I could conclude right there, but let me give some information that will help you understand that. You need to go to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. There in Daniel, chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. God gifted Daniel to be able to interpret that dream. He gives them the dream, first of all, because Nebuchadnezzar said if they could not tell him the dream, they were not going to be able to tell him the interpretation. He wanted to make sure that they had the interpretation, they had the dream as well. The dream was an image of a man with a gold head, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, 10 toes of iron and clay. A stone comes and destroys the image of that man, and the little pieces, they fly away with the breeze, and then that stone becomes a mighty mountain. Now, the Lord is going to gift Daniel to tell us what it's talking about. He says in the interpretation, O Nebuchadnezzar, thou art thy head of gold, and that gives us the clue that he's talking about the Gentile world powers. In retrospect, we can look back, Brad, and see that what followed was, number one, you have the Babylonian Empire, followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, now listen, and then the Roman Empire. Who was in charge at the time of Jesus Christ? If you take out those two legs of iron, you destroy the prophecy that the Lord gave Daniel. He was not talking about the Islamic world at that time in history. He was talking about the Roman Empire, who controlled it. Was an awesome empire. You go to the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, and Daniel himself has a dream, and he sees those same Gentile world powers. There in Daniel chapter 7, he sees a winged lion. That would be the Babylonian Empire. That's the emblem for Babylon. He sees a bear with three ribs in his mouth. That's the Medo-Persian Empire, the three ribs representing the three previous Gentile world powers, Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. You then see the leopard with four heads and four wings. Well, that's the Grecian Empire, four heads, because when Alexander the Great died, having set his kingdom up, headquartered in Babylon, he died and his kingdom was divided into four parts. Of course, those four wings indicating how swiftly Alexander the Great was able to come to power, and only at 32 years of age. Then you see an awesome beast there in verse 7 of Daniel chapter 7. It has to describe the Roman Empire because it devoured all of those other empires. As you look through Daniel 7 verses 23 and 24, it gives us the information that this empire has to control the world. This empire, the Roman Empire, only at the time of Christ control the Mediterranean region, but it will, in the last days, control the entire world. It will be referred to as the revived Roman Empire, and it's out of this revived Roman Empire that the Antichrist comes. He does not come out of the Islamic world, and let me tell you why he doesn't come out of the Islamic world. The Antichrist, when he appears out of the Roman Empire, he confirms a peace treaty with the Jewish state and all of their Islamic neighbors. He does that. There is peace for a season, a pseudo-peace, a short-lived peace. And at this that time, when the alignment of the nations found in Daniel 11, Ezekiel 38, Psalm 83, come as a coalition to wipe out the Jewish state of Israel. You study the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 18 through chapter 39, verse 6, and you'll see that the Lord intercedes out of the heavenlies, and he destroys these attacking nations. And basically what he does is render the Islamic world totally inoperative. That wipes out the Islamic world. The reason for that, you have to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. There's going to be a false church that will be headquartered. You cannot study chapter 17 of Revelation and come with any other conclusions except that this false church will be headquartered in the city of Rome. It will be a continuation of the mother-son cult that was established in Babylon 4,500 years ago through the activities of Nimrod, Semiramis, his wife, and Tammuz, their son, who are both mentioned either by title or name in the scriptures. I'm giving a lot of evidence that helps you come to some conclusions on whether the Antichrist will be Islamic or not. Islam has to be wiped out. They will not coexist even with a false religion headquartered in the city of Rome. They're an exclusive religion. You're a Muslim or you're a dead person. That's the absolute. So indeed, they must be wiped out for God's program to unfold during the tribulation period. Brad, I hope that helps you come to some understanding of what God's plan is. Don't allow politics to dictate your understanding of Bible prophecy. Study the prophetic scenarios, and I've given you enough passages to look at to get the overall big picture of what's going to be happening at that time. Islam will not produce an Antichrist.
Thank you, Brad, for that question. Greg Farrell sends in a question, and I'll try to condense it a little bit for you, Dad, but he says that he's pre-trib, and he's been studying the book of Revelation on Tuesday nights in his church. And he says, I had someone tell me they don't believe in the imminent return of Christ because of what Jesus told Peter in John 21, verses 18 and 19. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." They mentioned to me the other night that this passage disproves imminency because Jesus said Peter would live to be an old man and then they would die by crucifixion. They said, therefore, that Jesus couldn't return before Peter died an old man. In other words, Peter's death dictated when Jesus could return, which they say totally blows imminency out of the water. They said if Jesus returned before Peter died, Jesus would be contradicting what he said in the passage. Your thoughts?
Well, I happen to agree with a portion of what they had to say to you, Greg. The fact is that imminency was not in place at the time that Peter was alive on the face of the earth. I do agree that the book of John, chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, indicates that Peter would have to grow old and he would have to die, so Jesus Christ could not rapture the church during that period of time. Let me give you another one. They didn't even suggest this, but Acts chapter 23 and verse 11 says that not only would Peter have to die, but Paul the apostle was going to go into Rome and preach. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him. Well, we knew it took about 2 years for him in jail there in Caesarea, but then a year to get over to Rome, and then he did preach. Philippians chapter 4, he was in the household of Caesar. He was there as a prisoner chained to a guard on a daily basis, but he did preach, and many came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in Rome through the Apostle Paul. In fact, he ended up establishing the church there in Rome. It wasn't Peter who went to Rome. It was Paul who went to Rome. Let me give you one more. The Lord knows the canon. He knew what would be included in the Word of God. And let me tell you what he did. He said that he was going to give John the Revelator all the information needed for everybody to know about the end times. It's called the Book of Revelation. Now, that happened in 95 AD. So may I suggest to your friends that indeed, the imminent return of Jesus Christ could not have happened before Peter died, before Paul preached in Rome, and before the book of Revelation was given to John the Revelator, so we would know how the end times is going to play out. I, however, do believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ as of today. The Bible says it could happen at any moment. Now, how would he get that from? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, who wrote about the rapture, said, "And we," including himself, "and we shall be caught up to be with Jesus Christ." So Paul believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He didn't have the fact that the book of Revelation was going to be presented to John the Revelator in 95 A.D. Paul thought the rapture would happen at his time, that is imminency, and indeed that's what is in play as of today.
Thank you, Greg, for that question, and it was a great answer. I appreciate that, Dad. Again, I appreciate the scripture that you bring in your answers. Our last question of the week goes to John Melashenko regarding the rapture. He says, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it talks about the dead in Christ will go first. So today, where are the dead in Christ, and does a believer not go to heaven after death?
Well, let me just say that the believer in Jesus Christ, at the point of his or her death, goes immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have three parts of our existence, a body, a soul, and a spirit. The soul and the spirit go into the heavenlies. They take on, most likely, a temporary body. And I make that statement based upon the fact that John was able to see when he was in the heavens, Old Testament saints, they had to have a temporary body. Their soul and spirit was already there. Those of us who may die before the rapture of the church, our souls and spirits will be up in the heavenlies as well. But the body, where does it go? It goes into a grave, or it goes into the ocean, or it, you know, whatever happens to that body, it's going to be there. And it's going to be brought back together with the soul and the spirit when Jesus Christ comes at the rapture of the church. Notice it says in verse 16 that the dead in Christ shall rise first, their bodies, wherever they are. And should they have been burned up and just ashes someplace, don't you think the creator of the world, who brought our bodies into existence in the first place, can take ashes and make that body back again and put the soul and the spirit with us? And then these resurrected, glorified bodies, bodies just like the resurrected Christ, will go into the heavenlies to be with him, there to be married to him at the marriage ceremony, chapter 19, verses 7 and 8 of Revelation. And then it's the celebration for that seven-year period of time at the marriage supper of the Lamb, chapter 19, verse 9. And so those souls and spirits in the heavenlies of dead people today, those dead in Christ, will be joined together with their bodies at the rapture of the church, and then we all go up. I asked Dr. Walberg one day, I said, why the dead in Christ rise first? He said, well, now, Jimmy, that's a pretty simple answer. The dead, they're 6 feet underground. They got to catch up with those on the earth, and then we go together into the heavenlies. I don't know how spiritual or biblical that is, but it sounds logical to me. That's the way it's going to happen, and I hope that helps our listener in his question.
Dad, as always, I thank you so much for taking the time. And folks, let me remind you, as when we answer your question on air, I will let you know ahead of time. So I'll send you an email that we're going to respond to your question that week on our program. You'll have an idea of what we're doing. And Dad, we have so many of them left to go. That's encouraging to me. And in my last word this week, I go back to Sue Horner's question and her testimony. Being a five-year believer at the age of 62 in a town where there's no true Bible teaching of church available. And here's a person that is listening through the radio, through the internet, doing whatever she can to further her study in the gospel message. I'm reminded of the fact that there are two wings in our Christian life, so to speak. The one wing of evangelism, and the one wing of edification, or edifying the body of Christ, or educating the body of Christ. And you need both of those wings. And I'm reminded of what you said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And folks, let me encourage you to take what you learn, not just to kind of rehash this with all your Bible, your fellow believers at your Bible study and in your church, but take what you learn and what we teach and understand where we are in God's timetable and take this to your neighborhood, to your streets, to your town, to your maybe even at the age of 62. Go to the mission field and share the gospel message. That's what we are commanded to do, to tell the world, to go and preach the gospel to all the world. Dad, as always, I like to give you the last word.
My last word is amen. Amen to what you had to say, Jim. That was fantastic. Next time that you're going to hear this broadcast, it'll be Jim and Jim, Jim Jr., Jim Sr., in Jerusalem. How about that, all those J's? Well, we're going to be there. It'll be a neat place to do Prophecy Q&A Live. We're looking forward to being able to answer your question at that time. May I ask you to consider coming and going sometime with us to Jerusalem? You're not going to be able to make this trip, but next spring we have another trip. You can go to our website, prophecytoday.com, and get information about that trip. We'd love to have you there in Jerusalem with us, and we'll do a prophecy Q&A live, really live, in the city of Jerusalem. Well, next time you hear us, we'll be in Jerusalem. Thank you so very much for listening. And remember, everything we said on this broadcast today indicates that the rapture of the church could take place at any moment. There's basically nothing left for me to say. Except let's keep looking up until...